Genesis chapter 27. You've probably been looking at this image. You know, if it's your first time too, you're like, what crazy church is this? It is crazy. You're correct. However, we love the Lord a lot and we teach the Bible. And if you give us an opportunity, we would definitely love you. This artwork, this art piece is from a guy named Jeremy Hitchison. And Jeremy Hitchison went to manufacturers of products and he started to look at how people buy products because of their, the value that's perceived by the world, where they could get a certain handbag that is completely functional, but yet they would choose a certain handbag because of the badge of the manufacturer. It has nothing to do with the function. It has nothing to do with the style or the quality. It has everything to do with maybe name recognition. And so Jeremy Hitchison thought, what if we took common items that, you know, people can buy, and we took away some of the function in them? Would we still want them? Do we realize what the worth of an object actually is? Is in its function, not so much the name brand? Does it work for what it was intended to do? Does it accomplish the task? So he started something called erratum. Erratum, Latin for in error. And he asked manufacturers, hey, could you please make the item that you make, but make it with the mistakes that sometimes happen in manufacturing? And as he's sending the emails out, these companies were going, what? He said most of them didn't understand. Some of the responses back, which is also part of his art exhibit, were the responses from these emails, which is, Jeremy, we think you're weird. Sincerely, the company. Like, you want us to sell you an item that is manufactured incorrectly so that the function of why we made it doesn't work? But, you know, a handful of people caught on to what he was trying to get at. And so the first one you see right here is a skateboard. And I mean, you know, yeah, you know, the trucks are mounted, one's mounted off the side, but the thing is it's mounted on the wrong side of the deck too. So it's really not a functional skateboard. Look at this next one, and it's on the cover of your bulletin. You may have thought that this was a cowbell, but it's not a cowbell, it's a grater. It's actually a cheese grater, a non-dysfunctional cheese grater. I mean, I looked at it, I was like, cowbell? More cowbell? No, not more cowbell, no cheese grater. So that's going to be a real discouraged person as they're trying to grate their cheese. Look at this next one here. And again, the companies made this and chose not, like, you know, somebody, obviously something went wrong in the bending machine of the golf club maker, and so they sent this to him, and that's going to be difficult, very difficult to play golf with that. Violin maker? The strings are not strings. They're like hair or horse hair. It's just not, that's not going to work. You're going to be very discouraged because that's a dysfunctional violin. Here's one for smokers who don't want to smoke. You want to quit smoking a pipe. That's the kind of pipe you want to buy right there. Here's one. This one took me a little while. A comb. There you go. It's a comb. A comb isn't functional if it doesn't have its bristles in there. I mean, you know, the teeth in there, it's just not going to, that doesn't work. That's like a hair smoother or something. I don't know what that does. Here's the next one. Ouch. That looks painful without the second heel. But I just, you know, you just, that's a totally dysfunctional stiletto right there. Sunglasses. Look at these. I looked at those like, those are cool, cool. Wait a second. Look at that for just a second longer. And go, oh wait, that bad boy's gonna sit like up on your forehead if you put that on. And you will not look cool at all. Dysfunctional sunglasses right there. Here's another one. Yeah, you gotta put the teeth on the long side of the saw, not the short side. Here's another one. This one took me a second. I was like, yeah, I've got a bunch of those. good luck getting that open, by the way. Good luck getting that one open. So these are actual manufacturing defects. And so the manufacturers kind of got into it and, you know, everybody got a chuckle. And then here's one. This one absolutely cracked me up. Look at that one. Discouraged little child. That's all I have to say. It's a right shape. Why is it not fitting? Because they're like 20 times too big for the hole. So a dysfunctional child's toy right there. At least you can stick them all in the box after you're frustrated and slam it closed. Yeah, you know, the... This idea of dysfunction, when you see it, you go, yeah, clearly that's not what that was made for, and it's not going to work for what it was intended. And this morning, the Bible does not shy away from the truth, including dysfunction in people and in families. And so what we're going to look at this morning is a dysfunctional family. The Bible doesn't just go, oh, everybody's perfect, everything's great, these are all just wonderful people, there's nothing, they never did anything wrong. You just got to read the Bible for just a little bit, and you will find that it's actually a book of stories of real people. And that's why the word is alive. The Holy Spirit works through the Bible. So as I teach a story from thousands of years ago, it can, if you listen and if you let the Lord do it, He can speak into your heart about your life today. Why is that? Well, it's the power of God working through the Word, and it's real life stories. So we are going to look at a dysfunctional family. I had to lighten it up just a little bit in the beginning because it gets, it's pretty sad. The story's pretty sad this morning. So title of this morning's message is Dysfunctional, and we will start in Genesis 27, verse 1. Agree with me in prayer as we start. Father, I do thank you for your word that is open, and I do thank you that you tell us the truth, that you do not lie to us. And so, Lord, this morning, I for sure I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for you, Lord. I'm thirsty for your word. I'm thirsty to hear you speak to me into my life. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, for the church, the body that's gathered, I pray, Lord, that you would speak into their lives right where they're at. And God, I thank you that you are the one who can accomplish that. So, Lord, we love you and we are listening. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis 27, verse 1. Let's take a few verses here. When Isaac, that's dad, was old and his eyes were dim so he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, Isaac speaking, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay. If we took this completely out of context, you just go, it's an old man who's near death, who just wants a good meal before he dies. And he wants to bless his son, and he's kind of giving his son a way to do something that he could give him his blessing. Okay. But that's taking the fact that you haven't read the chapters before, or in the context of what's going on here. And if you remember, God very clearly spoke and said who the blessing and the birthright was going to go to. And it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. God had already determined this and made it clear. So now when we look at this, we go, wait a second. What's going on right now? Is this a shady deal? Yeah, it is. See, Isaac here is insisting on giving a blessing to Esau, who God didn't choose to carry the birthright from whom Jesus would be born, from his line. It was going to be from Jacob's line. And not only that, remember, Esau despised his birthright, and he married two pagan wives, which he was told not to do. And it seems here that Isaac's dad, it hurts to say this, but is plainly rejecting God's guidance and spiritual wisdom. He's just rejecting it. He's just like, whatever, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to go for it. I mean, if you forgot what God's will was for the two sons and what was going to happen here, it was before they were born in Genesis 25, 23, it's on the screen. And the Lord said to her, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, the Lord said to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other." Here it is. "The older shall serve the younger." God had spoken. I mean, we look at what God's word, and we look at God speaking to us from his word. For Rebekah, God actually spoke to her. It was God's literal word speaking out, her hearing it, and that's what it was. The older shall serve the younger. There's no ambiguity. It's not like we're confused about what God means. But that doesn't always, even though we clearly hear God, it doesn't always mean we like what his decision is. And then you and I have a choice. We heard him clearly. We can start to say that we didn't hear him clearly. We can kind of ignore that he said it. And we can just kind of, in a very sly and shady way, try to accomplish whatever we want to accomplish, even though we clearly know what God wants. Unfortunately, you're seeing it happening here. Isaac's walk, again, this isn't easy for me to say. This is a sad thing for me to say, but his walk is declining. It's not increasing. This is the guy that when he was a young, strapping man, could have easily overpowered his dad, Abraham, and said, I'm not going to be sacrificed. Are you kidding me, Dad? No. But instead, Isaac believed his father, believed the Lord, and laid his life down, willing to be sacrificed. That's the same guy now here, later in his life, who clearly knows what God's will is and is trying to do the opposite or something different. This isn't new just for Isaac. If you look in the Bible, Lot, if you remember from earlier in Genesis, Lot knew what was right and what was wrong, and Lot chose to go live in Sodom. Lot chose to pitch his tent in that direction. He chose to change his life. Gideon, we see that in Gideon's life. Samson, remember Samson? There are these heartbreaker stories in the Bible of people where you're going, you started so good. You started going in the right direction. Like, it was laid out for you. Why are you going the wrong way now? King Saul. King Solomon. New Testament, a guy named Demas. Started off well, but then forsakes the faith. Whenever that happens, and if you've been a Christian long enough, you see this happen, and each time, you know, a person that you knew as a Christian, and you're like, hey, we're serving the Lord together. We love the Lord. You could talk about who God is. Talk about the Bible. You have encouraging conversations, and then something changes. And they aren't following the Lord anymore, and it breaks your heart. Here for Isaac, I'm not here to slam him or anything like that. I'm just here to look at, see what the text is saying. But we have to realize this, and we must all make a note about this, is just because we get older doesn't mean we automatically grow closer to God. Each one of us has a choice. And here's the danger. You're going with the Lord. You started out with the Lord. Your parents were Christians, or you got to meet him and you were on fire for him. And then on the gear shift, you dropped it into neutral. And you're like, well, I'm still making forward progress, but here's the problem. You're slowing down. And there's a hill coming up and you're going to slow down. Be careful that you don't stop and start rolling the other way. So for Isaac here, he's trying to plot and work out something, but he's not the only one in this dysfunctional family now. Look at this, verse 5. Now Rebekah, Isaac's wife, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, Esau's brother, the younger, the one that's going to be leading this thing, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food. Bring me game and prepare for me this delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Okay, there's plotting and scheming that's happening here in this family. A lot of like, hey, come here. I heard your dad say this. Your dad was going to give a blessing to your brother. So here's what you do. You go out, go get those goats. Go get some goats. I'm going to make meal, and then you'll get the blessing. Look at this, verse 11. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. You saw the picture of Chewbacca 2 weeks ago when we saw that of Esau. And apparently this guy was a hairy man. So verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, in other words, feel his arms or feel his skin, and it shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So now Rebekah here is willing to compromise and justify doing what is wrong to accomplish what God wanted. Listen to that sentence I just said very carefully. Rebekah is willing to compromise and justify doing what is wrong to accomplish what God wants. We have to be very careful of that. Is God's desire that the older would serve the younger, that the line of Jesus would come from Jacob? Yes. But here is Rebekah in limited, worldly, earthly wisdom going, how can I make God's will happen? I can lie. and we can scheme and we can make God's will happen. You got to be careful. You must be careful that you do not justify doing what is wrong so that you can accomplish what you think God wants. That's subtle. It's a subtle thing in there, but we're seeing it happening. Is God not capable of taking care of what God said he's going to do? Yes, he is. Is he able to do it in his own way? Yes, God is more than capable of doing what he desires his way. It's when we get in there with our limited knowledge and we say, I think if you look at this, the background of this, and we've been looking at this for a couple of weeks, Genesis 25, 27, and 28. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man. If you look at the word there, we talked about this in men's group a few weeks ago, a complete man, a contented man. He was dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because, why? Why did Isaac love Esau? Look at this, because he ate of his game. He's my boy as a hunter. Good, he's my boy. Brings me back good meat. Right there it says, Isaac loved Esau because of his game. But look at this next one. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So you see favoritism playing out in a family. Favoritism. The thing about favoritism is this. Everybody knows when favorites are being played. The person who is the favorite, as well as the person who is not the favorite. And then if you know a family well enough, or you associate yourself with a family, you can pick up like, wow, they don't really pay much attention to this child. Or they're extremely short with this child, but they like give this one like a mile and a half. What's up with that? I remember when I thought about favoritism and as a dad, as a young father, you know, when we first were having our kids, I thought, oh, that's not favoritism. I'm going to love all my kids. It's all going to just love them equally. Here's the thing. Each of your children ends up being different personality-wise and how God's made them. And so do you love all of them? Well, yes, absolutely. You're called to love all of them. You should have that in your heart. And if you don't, you ask God, Lord, give me a love for my kids. And God will. It's his will and his desire that you would love your children. But how you love your children, that may come out in different methods based on their personalities. So the way you love them may be different, but you still love them all. It's as God loves us. Does God love each one of us? He does love us. But how does he demonstrate his love to each one of us? Well, it's unique in a way that we would understand. How does he correct us? He corrects us based on our thick-headedness or lack thereof. Some need a bigger stick than others, right? But that's still love. It's just him showing it in a way that we can understand, and it's individually tailored. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is Isaac favors Esau, and Rebekah favors Jacob. Oh, but that's not going to have any issue. I mean, we saw it was just one or two verses in Genesis 25. Passing verses, moving right along. Not a big deal, right? See, these things that get planted when kids are young, now they're growing up. And now you're seeing the fruit. And let me tell you, the fruit is not good. As a dad, I told you this. There's challenges, you know. There's challenges. Having four kids, I have to say each one of them is unique. I have to say that there are times where I can just look at some of my kids in certain situations, and it just makes me so proud. It makes me excited when they get something in the way that I get it. Or I see a look on their face and I go, I know that look because I have that look. Or I see them have a sense of accomplishment and I go, I know what that feels like. Maybe they learn the same way that I learn, you know? So it's like, that's great. And it's great when you see your strengths manifested in your children. Because then you're like, yeah, it's awesome. But here's the challenge, parents and soon-to-be parents and parents at some time in the future. It's when you see your faults in your children and you pull away from your kids. Because what you're seeing is you. What you're not seeing, it's not the issue of your kids, it's the issue of, wait a second, and maybe it's an unresolved issue that you never took care of in your life. And now, oh look, it's bearing fruit in your kids. And at that point, as a parent, you have a choice. You can go, ooh, I don't like the way that looks, because you don't like it in yourself, didn't deal with it yourself, and you back away, which means you're also backing away from your child. Will they sense that? Yep. Absolutely. We have a choice, because then as a parent, God can use even that, even us seeing our sinful nature in our children, He can use that in our life. How? By us finally, even though we thought, oh, I made it through this life, I don't have to worry about it, I can just keep pressing on and just ignore that issue. God's like, I love you too much to let you ignore that issue. So I'm going to bring it up again in your kids. Will you deal with it this time, or are you going to let it go and have fruit for their generation going out? And every parent at that point must make a choice. Okay, I didn't do this for me. I need to do this now. I need to ask God to work in my life, and then I need to tell my child, watch me as I seek the Lord for this challenging thing in my life. Follow my example as I do what is right, as I ask God to change me. There's a challenging verse. That verse about favoritism was very challenging, because the longer that I'm a dad, I can see how that is possible. I can see how favoritism can creep into a family. Absolutely. And I have to fight it. Dawn knows it, and Dawn's a great check and a balance for me, because there are times where she'll just be like, hey, you're being a bit short. Or there's times where I'll just say something and she's just walking by, and the way she does, tone. I'm like, you're right. She's right. Because then I have to stop and go, well, Jim, if this other child did it, well, they're different. Yeah, they're different, but what's the deal? Well, because they remind me of me. So we have to let the Lord work in our life. We have to let the Lord work in us. You can't just tell your kids, hey, this is what you need to do, while they know who you really are and that you aren't letting the Lord work in your life in those areas. So, favoritism is having fruit. Now there's teams of deception, and this is really sad too in a family when you have different teams. Wait, the family should be a team. No, I mean teams inside of a family. Hey, you go with mom, you go with dad, let's separate, and then let's go at it. Here are the teams, Isaac and Esau versus Rebekah and Jacob. It's really sad. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. He's definitely not going to depart from the fact that if you raise them, as we prayed for Carter, little Carter this morning, as Jasper and Chelsea raise him, Carter will follow their example. And so you have a good example, your child learns from that. Your child sees how much you trust the Lord, read the word, pray, do all those things. However, if you don't, guess what you're doing? You're training up your child, and it's not a good thing. And they will learn from that training, and they will repeat it in their age. So these teams of deception, this is not like it just showed up in Genesis 27. It never existed before. This is just a one chapter thing. Everything else was perfect in their life before that. No, I'm going to tell you this, that this has been building in this family for a while. And now we see it come up to the surface. Now, if you look here at Jacob, Jacob could have said, Mom, listen, we can't do this because it's not right before God. We cannot go deceive Dad this way. That is not right. I will not dishonor Dad that way. But what does Jacob say? Look at verse 11. This was Jacob's biggest objection to this whole plan that his mom had. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps Dad will feel me and it shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. His biggest issue, do you catch it, was getting caught. That was his biggest issue. At no point in there did Jacob go, well, this isn't right. It was, what if I get caught? Stuff's getting revealed about people in these situations. Verse 14 and 15. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food. What did he bring? Those goats from the field right there, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son. Now she's taking Esau's clothes. Mom took Esau's clothes, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Man, deception. And the skins of young goats, maybe even of the goats that she prepared for the food, the skins of young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. That way if Dad was to go, Esau? He'd be like, oh, yeah, he's hairy. Yeah, that's Esau. Verse 17, and she put the delicious food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. See, now you're starting to become partners in crime. You're starting to become partners in deception. It's not good. And it's teams within a family fighting each other. I got to say this, good intentions are no substitute for not trusting God. But I had good intentions. It's no substitute for not trusting God. God doesn't need my human wisdom to accomplish his will. Case in point, do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Oh, well, we can't have any kids. Well, go sleep with my handmaiden, and then we'll have kids, and we'll help God out. That didn't work out that well. And yet here we see that reoccurring in their family again. This idea of God's taking too long, or it's not happening the way I want, so I'm going to take the controls now, God. We all must be careful of that. So I've got a list here, some signs of dysfunction that we're seeing in this family. The function of the family, it is not accomplishing what the family was intended to accomplish. So here's some signs of dysfunction. Urgency. Urgency. Be careful. Be careful when it's, hurry, 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 we've got to do this thing. Why? Well, we just got to do it fast. Why? Quick, quick, quick. All of a sudden, Jacob says, hey, listen, Esau, quickly go to the field. Go out there and go hunt something for me and bring it back. Be quick. And then Rebecca says, Jacob, Jacob, quickly, 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 come here. Quickly, go get a goat. Come back. I'll prepare it. Quickly. This dysfunction, it involves secrecy, but urgent secrecy. Quickly, quickly, quickly. Let's get it done fast. What did Jacob say? What did Isaac say? Isaac said, quickly before I die. What did Rebecca say? Quickly before Esau comes back. Look at Psalms 27:14. There's times for us to slow things down, especially if it's this decision. Wait for the Lord and be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Our human nature is, I see an opportunity. I don't know if that's God, or I'm pretty sure he doesn't want me to do that. But the window's closing. Well, the window's closing on the wrong opportunity? Let it close. Let it close. Oh, no, no, but it's getting close. I could still... Wait, did God tell you to do that? Well, no, he didn't. Then why are you staring at a closing window? It's only getting you anxious. It's only making you want to jump through it, but you know that's not what you're supposed to do. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait upon God. Those who go, Lord, I'm getting anxious. I'm going to be totally honest with you, Lord. I'm really anxious, and I really want to just jump at that opportunity. I need you to help my anxious heart. I need you to cause me to trust you more, Lord. Help me wait upon you. Here's another one, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Maybe you're finding yourself in an anxious place. People make some dumb decisions when it's anxiousness that's driving them. Oh, I got to make the decision now. That's how a lot of sales and marketing can find itself, is the idea of, hey, oh yeah, we have this. Oh yeah, but it's the last one left. And I think I've got somebody coming to grab this in just another 5 minutes or so. So, I mean, it's cool. Take your time, but it may not be here next time you look at it. It plays upon the anxiousness. Well, did you even want it? I don't know, but it's going to be gone soon. I should grab it. And did you need it? No, I don't know, but it was on sale. I don't know, it was going to go. There was two left. Yeah, there was two left because what you do is you put a few out and your stock room is full. And when those go away, you put two more out. You don't put all 50 out because then people walk by and go, oh, it's tons. I'll just come back whenever I need one. Human nature hasn't changed. Anxiousness. Is there some carrot of anxiousness in your life? And you're like, God, I just gotta stop and wait on God and ask him, Lord, what do you want in my life? And you know what? Sometimes that carrot just needs to go away. And you go, oh, I'm still fine. It's all fine. I'm okay. Thanks, Lord. I'm glad I didn't jump at that opportunity. I'm glad I didn't jump at that closing door that wasn't for me. Here's a second sign of dysfunction. Deception and secrecy. That's not good in a family. That's not good in an earthly family. That's not good in a church family. That's not the way God intends it. Sir Walter Scott, he wrote a poem, Marmion, and in it, it's a very popular quote. Here it is. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Because then you start to, and now you're weaving your web, and now you've got to make more of a web, and now you've got to make it bigger, and now you've got to make it bigger, and it all starts with the intention to deceive somebody. There's a lot of weaving going on here in the household of Isaac and Rebekah. The deception and secrecy that we're seeing in this story, the birthright, the passing of a birthright, is a public family affair. It's not something that you go, hey, go out real quick and go hunt something and prepare it for me, and then I'll just give it to you. No, no, it's something where you gather the entire family together and go, hey, guys, so there's no confusion, I am giving the birthright to Esau. It's public, it's out in the open, it's not like some back alley shady deal. But yet, what was Isaac doing here? Quickly, quickly, don't tell anybody, just go do it, come back, quick. Mistrust is another sign of dysfunction. There was so much mistrust in this family. Isaac didn't make it public because he didn't trust Sarah and Jacob. Because he's like, well, if I make it public, they're going to say, well, God said that it's supposed to be Jacob, not Esau. So rather than deal with conflict, he decided to secretly have his own little side deal. Sarah didn't trust Jacob and Esau. Why didn't Sarah trust, or Sarah didn't trust Isaac and Esau? Because she looked at them and what they were trying to do. She saw that they were plotting and scheming. She was listening and just going, what are they saying? What's happening? Jacob, the son, didn't trust the dad. Remember, he's like, well, what happens if he feels my arms and he feels, what if he ends up feeling my body and realizes that I'm not him? Jacob didn't trust his dad. Jacob didn't trust that his dad would just go, oh yeah, I believe you're who you are. His dad's probably going to be like, I don't know. So this family had a lot of mistrust weaving in and out. And Esau didn't trust Jacob, and you're going to hear how he responds, and Jacob didn't trust Esau. There's a back-and-forth sibling rivalry right there. As I describe this, this may be painful to you, and I'm aware that this could be painful for you. I'm aware because it's a little bit painful for me as I read these stories, because I think about some of my family, not so much my mom and dad, although there was some dysfunction in there too, but even extended family beyond that. And I look at this, and some of this reminds me of that, and I go, oh, boy, this didn't start with my family, did it? Didn't start with your family either. But God has an answer for this, but first he's going to lay out what the issues are. So let's see what happens here. How is this plan of deception going to work out? Verse 18. So he went into his father, this is Jacob, and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? His eyes weren't that great. So verse 19. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Now, I'm going to mention a lie every time that there's a lie. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie. I have done what you told me. Lie. Now sit up and eat of my game. No, your mom prepared it. Lie. That your soul may bless me. Verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? I mean, you know, hey, Esau, I need you to go do this. Revolving door. I'm here, Dad. What? How is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Lie. You just brought God into your deception. You just brought God into your web that you're weaving. So then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Man, you see the distrust? Do you see it in this family? Verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But look at this, verse 24. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Lie. Man, see, the thing is, you start lying and deceiving, you gotta start adding and adding and adding and adding. Okay, so he said, are you really my son? I am. So now your word is worth nothing. Your word's worth nothing at this point. Verse 25, and he said, bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and he kissed him. And I'm going to say this, lie. He's deceiving his dad with a kiss. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Because he's smelling Esau's clothes that Jacob's wearing. Jacob lied 6 times, but the last one, it was a lie of a betrayal by a kiss. We remember that happening. We fast forward in time in history and we see in Matthew 26, 48 through 50. Now the betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Our Savior was deceived with a kiss. Jacob deceives his dad with a kiss. A personal sign of affection and respect, but it's all a lie. The dysfunction is out in the open. Verse 28. May God give you the dew of heaven. Here's the blessing now Jacob's giving to, or Isaac is giving to Jacob. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you. The nations bow to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So Isaac's blessing there for Jake, for his son. Just the fatness of the land and that, hey, if people bless you, let them be blessed. And if they curse you, let them be cursed. Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, here's your revolving door, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, here's that haste, the hurry, the rush, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Oh, no. The tent flap opens on this side, the tent flap opens on this side, and they kind of head out. He also prepared delicious food, verse 31, and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you, and I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he cheated me these two times." If you remember, his name sounds like the word of usurper or a person who is a weasel. "He took away my birthright." Look what Esau is saying here. "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Here's the thing about Esau. And if you just look at this chapter, you're like, I just feel really bad for Esau. Well, here's the thing. With deception, people are going to get hurt in the family. But Esau's not telling the truth there in those statements. He says there, "Oh, he took away my birthright." He didn't take away your birthright. You sold it to him. Did you forget, Esau? Esau now cares about a birthright, but just a little while ago, he despised the birthright. If you don't remember, Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Where do you think this son's appetite for good food came from, by the way? Like father, like son? Like Isaac, like Esau? Therefore, his name's called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Wow. Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate it, drank, rose, went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So when Esau tells his dad now in this chapter 27, I can't believe it. He took it away from me. He didn't take anything. He didn't take it away from you. And not only that, it was never yours to begin with, because God had already decided that it was your brother's. So on multiple points here, and Esau is not crying because of the deception so much as the idea that it's something he wanted. His plan is not working out. Esau's plan is not working out. Couple more verses as we round the corner here to the end. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you." He's telling his brother, "Jacob's going to be lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth your dwelling shall be." Away from the fatness of the earth. "And away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. What was Esau's blessing, or Isaac's blessing for Esau? You're going to be a desert dweller. You're going to live in the desert. You're going to serve your brother, but only for a little while, not forever. At some point, you're going to be tired of it, and you're going to break your bonds of your brother. But if we remember verse 29, remember the blessing that God, that Isaac gave to his brother, to Jacob? He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If Esau ends up cursing or coming against his brother, and I don't mean like a verbal cursing, I mean, you know, in the attitude of his life, then dad, in his own words, said, hey, if somebody comes against you, Jacob, even if it's your own brother, they're going to be accursed. Now look at what happens here, verse 41. This is heavy. This is heavy because it's playing out generation. Another generation is it's playing out this dysfunction. Now Esau hated Jacob. Oh, wow. Because the blessing with which his father had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. You wonder in yourself, and you may, you know, think about this, how can somebody get to the point where they would want to kill their sibling? We see it happening in the world around us. How does it happen? And you could see that this wasn't a one-event thing, but this has been building, and it has not been discouraged by the parents. Parents have a role in their children's upbringing. And even when their children are adults, who Esau and Jacob are adults, and by adults, I mean like adults in their 70s. These are not like 15-year-olds here we're talking about. These older men, but yet children of Isaac and Rebekah, are being pitted one against another. Is that the plan of the parents? No, but because they didn't trust the Lord, look at what's happening to these two sons. And now you got to the point where Esau's like, I hate him, and I am going to kill him. And he's even planning when he's going to kill him. When we're mourning for dad, in other words, the day that dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. Two people are dying the day dad dies. Dad's dying and my brother's dying. Verse 42. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. So now mom is telling one of the sons that the other son is going to try to kill him. How did the family get this dysfunctional? And you see the process. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, in the land that I came from, 900-mile journey away, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Forgetting isn't the issue, right? If you've been in a family long enough, you understand it's not about, oh, well, they'll forget. If it's not forgiveness, forgetting isn't the solution. There actually has to be forgiveness. I acknowledge what happened. Hey, I forgive you for what you've done. You do? I do. Peace? Peace. Forgetting? No. We have really good memories, especially about when we're hurt. So here, mom gives advice of just go away until he forgets what you've done. And then it says, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? In other words, why shall I be grieving you both in one day? Verse 46, last verse of the chapter. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, she goes to her husband. Rebekah goes to her husband and says, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women, the non-believing women who Esau married. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? We'll talk about that next Sunday, but there's a whole ton of manipulation in that one sentence right there. So this family here, hey, Jim, that's great. I feel like this was a real pick-me-up kind of a chapter. We teach the Bible, and we teach what's there, and sometimes it's ugly, the things that we see. But listen, if you were looking at this passage and going, oh, wait, there's some things like that I can relate to. There's some unforgiveness in my life and my family. Please use this story as an example. Do not think, oh, I'm just going to get through this life and not forgive them. It'll be fine. I'll just be fine. You won't be fine. And your kids won't be fine. Because they're going to learn what unforgiveness is as you show them what unforgiveness is. This is a question here. When does God expect a parent to stop being a parent? He doesn't. My kids are old. These boys were in their 70s. You're still their parents. You can still speak into their life. It's not the same as when they were little. I get that. But it doesn't mean that suddenly it's like, well, they're 18, so they get to do whatever they want. Well, if you mean that they are out of your house and can make whatever free will choice they want, I get that. But if you mean, I guess I'm kind of done. You're not kind of done. You're not even close to done. You're not even close to done. So if you've been like hands off with your adult children, ask God to show you how you can be a godly influence in their life. Because it's God's will that His light would shine in your kids' lives. It doesn't matter if they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. So of all the people here in this story, here's some similar things I've noticed. Each person was trying to seek his or her way to do things. Each person didn't get what they wanted, and each person paid a terrible price. I mean, you think about it. Isaac, he wanted venison. He wanted the hunt from out there in the field. Guess what he got? Goat. He's like, son, Esau, go get me this. And what was he eating? Goat. Hey, I'm going to bless Esau. That's my plan, Isaac says. I'm going to bless my son. What did he end up doing? He ends up cursing him by going, hey, if your brother is the one, anybody comes against him is going to get cursed. Guess what? Esau doesn't like his brother and wants to kill him. Well, in an essence, Isaac is cursing Esau here. Rebecca, she could justify that, hey, I was doing all these things because this is what God wanted it to be through Jacob. God wanted the birthright through my son Jacob. So it all just, I had to make it happen however I could. Not true. You need to trust the Lord. You need to trust the Lord. Because here's a heartbreaker about Rebecca. Rebecca said, hey, listen, remember when Jacob said, hey, mom, what happens if dad ends up, you know, feeling my arms and realizes that I'm not Esau? She says, hey, let the curse be on me. I don't think she realizes exactly what she said, because what Rebecca's doing here is, oh, your son Esau, your brother Esau's about to kill you. He wants to kill you. Get out of here. Go hang out with my brother a couple hundred miles away and then come back when he cools off. This verse is really sad here, because this is the last time that Rebecca's going to see the son that she favors. It's the last time. She sends him off and she dies, because it's 20 years before he ends up coming back. See, Rebecca intended, oh, this is just going to work out. It'll be fine. He'll get angry. Everything will be fine, but everything will just all work out in the end. Listen, if you're not seeking the Lord, there are consequences, and some of them will break your heart. Rebecca never saw Jacob again in her life on this earth. What about Jacob? Well, Jacob did good. He got the birthright, right? He got the birthright. He wins. You get the winner. You get the winner. Here, you're a winner, Jacob. Winner. He had to run away from his brother who wanted to kill him. He spends 20 years as an indentured servant. We'll hear about that in the chapters to come. And then look at this one. The fruit of our deception can go on to the next generation. Jacob has his kids deceive him about one of his kids. Jacob has a bunch of kids, but one of them's named Joseph. And the other brothers of Joseph come to Jacob, this guy who has the birthright now, and says, hey, by the way, he got torn up by a wild beast. So for 20 years, Jacob mourned about the death of Joseph, because his kids deceived him in the same way, or in a fashion like he deceived his dad. Listen, it's so important. If there's issues in families, we must stop it. It cannot go to the next generation. And it depends on the current generation to go, I will not let this move forward. And how will I not let it move forward? I'm going to let the Lord work in my heart. I'm going to let God change me and heal me so that I don't give something to my kids that's going to harm them. Esau, the same thing. Esau is separated from his family, and Esau, the followers of Esau, are going to be lifelong enemies of the children of Israel. Families, man. So here's something I want to say. Let us, as a church body, let us as people in families, let us live a life full of faith. Let's start in faith, and let us go all the way to the end. So if you're older than I am, let me encourage you, do not put the gears in neutral. Leave it in drive and step on it to the floor and hold it there until you see Jesus face to face. Now is not the time to be like, oh, I'm just going to coast it. You know, it just feels good. Put it in gear and step on it and go for what the Lord has, because you're going to see the Lord soon. Make the last years of your life profitable and make the last years of your life full of faith in what God can do. Don't slow down now. Warren Wiersbe commented on this, and he said, and I love this, he said, faith is living without scheming. And faith means obeying God no matter how we feel what we think or what might happen. You don't got some other side deal in your head. You're just like, Lord, this is what you said. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do it the way you want me to do it, and I'm going to go for it. I can't close this without talking about Jesus and leaving it in a place of Jesus. So let me say this. This is very, very important. There's no place in the life of a Christian for deception. You shouldn't be a person who's a deceiver, because there is a deceiver. His name is Satan. Paul talked to the Corinthian church, and he said this about the people in this church. 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We must guard against that, because Satan is trying to, hey, the door's closing. There's an opportunity. Oh, there's a relationship. It's totally not a godly relationship, but the opportunity's closing. You should probably jump for it. No, you should let it close. Satan is the deceiver. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said this in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is clear. And if you want to live a life of function, the way God designed you to work, and not dysfunction, you need Christ guiding and leading you. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's pray as we close this morning. We have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And I know you've been thinking about your life and your situation. What has the Lord spoken to you about through this passage? What are those things that would be so easy for you just to forget in the next 20 minutes? You get lunch, you go on with your day-to-day life. But the Lord, the God of heaven, has spoken to your heart. He's used the word to speak to your heart. There's some issues that he needs to work on in your family. There's some forgiveness that needs to be given. There's forgiveness that needs to be received. If somebody's been trying to say they're sorry and they want your forgiveness, but you've been rejecting it from them because you still are hurt about it. What is God telling you? Maybe as a parent with your kids, you look and you go, I have favored certain kids over other kids. God wants to heal you of that. God wants to show you how to love that child that is challenging for you. God is able to help us in our time and place of need. So I don't know what the Lord spoke to you about. Whatever he did, though, act on it and don't hesitate. If he's spoken to you, be quick when God has spoken clearly to you. Don't wait. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I just do want to pray. A heavy chapter, a real life story, a family in dysfunction, and consequences that play out even to today. But Lord, we can learn from the mistakes of others. We can learn from the struggles that other families go through so that we don't make them ourselves. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would give them the conviction, the power, and the strength to do what you have called them to do, and that they would be bold about doing it. I pray for our saints here who are older in the Lord, and those who are who have experienced you for years and years. And Lord, I want to pray for them that they would step on that gas pedal all the way until that moment where they see you face to face and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I thank you that these later years of life are not years for us to decline in our faith, but for our faith to increase, that we can grow in you. We love you, Father. And God, I just love you for this church family. I thank you, Lord, you put us together. Yeah, we're not perfect. We got a little bit of dysfunction here and there, but Lord, help us through all of it. But God, thank you for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen.